basically going to cover the first like 13-ish verses, not versions. So, yeah, get there. I'm trying to get there right now. No, not Hebrews. Come on, there's Philippians. All right. So, let's kind of go ahead. We'll read maybe the first couple, the first section through like verse 11, and then we'll kind of start breaking it down. All right. I'm reading out of the NIV because I have yet to get a new King James Version. So if you're in one of those, just follow along the best you can. I like my pocket Bible. That's why I use it. If you have any encouragement, this is obviously Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And I love it because he talks about longing to be with them. And later on in chapter 2, he talks about sending Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi because they miss him and they love him and they prayed for him because Epaphroditus was so sick that he almost died. But he's sending him there, and then he's going to send Timothy. And I think that's a section of the chapter that I wish we would get to, but we're not going to have time. Because I just love the example of Timothy, that Paul trusts him so much to send him on ahead to teach the people. I wish, you know, I could be like Paul, but I also wish I could be like Timothy, just to be able to have that kind of zeal and tenacity and be able to stand on the word so firmly that you know without a doubt that it is the truth. And just like Wayne was talking earlier, that you know the word of God so you're not deceived. And we're going to kind of touch on that a little bit later on. But all right, so Paul is writing and he just says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Actually, let's just stop right there and kind of start breaking that down. So if you're taking notes, these are just basic principles for our daily life. And it's all on humility. Obviously, he touched on just a couple of times. Don't think of yourself. Think of others. Not in vain conceit. You know, put others first. You know, so basically verses 1 and 2, you know, it's just talking about, you know, if we are encouraging, if we have any comfort, if we have love, if we want fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then we would do that. We would make his joy complete by having the same mind, that we would be like-minded. So how do we do that? Well, that's verses 3 and 4. And basically, number one, we do nothing out of selfish ambition. We put others first, right? Number two is we value others above ourselves. And then number three, we express concern for others' interests. How many times, I can think of it in my own, I've done it, which is sad, and I'm ashamed of it. But how many times have we been in a conversation and we just, and we're waiting for the time when we get to speak again? Because we don't really care what they're saying. We're listening, but we're not actually hearing. We're just waiting for our turn. You know, so we need to value, express concern for others' interests. We need to value what other people have to say. Otherwise, we're kind of one of those resounding gongs that we love to hear the sound of our own voice. And I pray that that is not my heart. And I pray that that my words aren't the ones you're hearing today. So these are some of those basic principles for our daily lives. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, put others above ourselves, and value others' interests. Okay? So now he's going to give us a picture of what that looks like from Jesus. So verses 5 through 11 is basically kind of the majority of our time that we're going to spend, because Jesus exemplifies this. And this is a picture of complete and total selflessness. I almost said selfishness. It's not selfish. It's selflessness. So verse 5, he just talks about your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our mindset needs to be the same as Christ Jesus. I just read that. Cool. I can read the scripture and read my notes. So whether our mind needs to be that of Christ Jesus, whether we're talking with our spouse, our children, coworkers, other church members, our neighbors, folks at the grocery store, whatever, we need to have the attitude of Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, the first aspect of having the mindset of Christ is to adopt the attitude of sacrifice. So let's look at verses 6 and 7, and it says, you know, he's talking about Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing. He gave up being worshipped in heaven. Think of that for a minute. I've had some pretty cool experiences in my life, and I didn't want them to end. But think about Jesus, who is God. He is fully God. Gave up being worshipped by angels and men to be a man. He gave all that up. He gave all of that up to be a man. So the question is, if we want to be like Jesus, what am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to sacrifice? You know, you can think of maybe the two biggest aspects that come to mind is time and money. Where we spend our time. You know, I remember when I was growing up, my parents would say, show me who your friends are and I'll show you who you are. Where we spend our time. And then also, what do we value? Well, let's look at the checkbook. Let's look at our Amazon purchases. Let's look at what we spend our money on. And that will show you what we value and what we worship. Where we spend our time and where we spend our money. And so think of those two things. And then ask yourself, what am I willing to sacrifice? Think about it also in terms of your relationships. Are you willing to sacrifice your time and money for the relationships that you have? For your family? Or one thing that I'm actually being convicted about as I was going through this is those around me. Those that maybe I think, I don't have time for you. That's really selfish, isn't it? That is something where, and I can see it, and I can think of a few people where I go, I would love to talk to you, but I don't have time for this conversation. Or I would rather talk to somebody else, if I'm honest, which is I'm not very proud to say that. And so I am asking myself these questions just the same as I'm challenging you. If we are going to have the mindset of Christ, what am I willing to sacrifice? And I should be willing to sacrifice a conversation if the King of Kings sacrificed his deity to be a sacrifice for me, right? Okay, that wasn't in my notes. So, what am I willing to sacrifice? That's the one first question we need to ask. The second is, if we're going to have a mindset of Christ, is we need to have the mindset of being a servant. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 7. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Oh, that's verse 8. How about we back that up to verse 7? He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 8 sort of fit, but that's more of something else. So Jesus has taken another, you know, step down. He didn't just take that step down where it sounds like it's a small step, but he left heaven and became a man. That's like such a huge chasm. We can't really understand that. But then he lowered himself to being a man, you know, and I've heard people try and equate what God gave up and said, you know, if you think about ants in an anthill. And then I heard another pastor even step it up, and he goes, have you ever looked at a septic tank? And he goes, you know, the bacteria growing in a septic tank, and you were called to rescue the bacteria from that sludge, and you dove in, and you didn't just like wade in with waders, but you immersed yourself to rescue the bacteria. That's sort of a perspective of when God left his heavenly throne to step down and be a servant to mankind. Because we all know the life that he lived. He was a servant even unto death. And he died a humiliating and excruciating death on a cross. He was crucified, right? He didn't just, you know, he suffered. And so if we're going to have this mindset, we need to understand that he sacrificed and he became a servant. And he didn't come on earth just to be, you know, a king, an earthly king, a man-made king. Rather, every time that we see Jesus in Scripture, he's in a position of service. Whether he's washing feet or feeding the hungry, you know, he's raising the dead, he's teaching, he's healing, he's doing miracles. It's some form of service. Even when he's telling the Pharisees that he is God, he's still teaching them. And even in a sense, pleading with them, even if he's upset with them, he's still pleading with them. Do you not understand? Do you not know the Scriptures? Don't you get it by now? I can tell you a few times I've had that attitude with my children when I'm trying to teach them, right? And even when he's upset, obviously he's still doing it right. He's not just, you know, mad or what have you. But he's still in that servant attitude of trying to say, guys, let's turn the light switch on. Have you not gotten it by now? You know, and so he's always in this, every time we see him, he's in this mode of being a servant, you know. And really, even after he's raised from the dead and he appears to the disciples and everything, he's still trying to show them, hey guys, there's more yet to come. I'm going to send you a helper. He's still trying to teach them. He's not just saying, hey, look at me now. You know, I'm the king, even though that's what he is. So we need to have an attitude, a mindset of sacrifice, a mindset of being a servant. And then also the question that we need to ask is, how much am I willing to serve? Am I looking to be a servant? Do I see myself as above doing certain things? Do I see myself as, well, I should be served in this instance? Or am I looking for ways that I could pitch in and lend a hand? When I was in youth ministry for a long time, one of the attitudes that we had was, as a leader, we would never ask somebody to do something that we weren't willing to do ourselves. So if I was going to ask a student to take out the trash or stack chairs, I also needed to be willing or also doing those things. If I was going to ask a student to mop up vomit, which unfortunately happened more than once, I needed to be willing to do that myself. Now, when it comes to my spouse and I'm very glad that she's willing to jump in on the vomit stuff, because that was not my cup of tea. Not at all. I'll handle the blood and the broken bones and those kinds of things, and she cleans up the other messes. So I was very thankful for that. The what? So I don't have to clean. Yeah. I shouldn't be asking somebody to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And obviously Jesus demonstrated that. And he was willing to do everything. You know, he says, no greater love is this than to lay down your life for your friend or your neighbor. And he obviously laid down his life for all of us. So that's the second question we need to ask, is how much am I willing to serve? Am I willing to serve necessary to get the job done, or am I looking to be served? The third mindset, if we're going to be like Jesus, is submission. And let's pick this up in verse 8. And it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here's another step down. He didn't just come to earth and he's part of the Trinity. He is equal with God, and yet he surrendered it and became obedient to the will of the Father. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him submitting to God the Father. And he says, Lord, if if there is any other way, please take this cup from me. You know, he's saying, look, I'm not. And I've heard some people say this was his moment of cowardice. No, I don't think he's being a coward at all. That is not my Jesus. But he is saying, Lord, I see the road ahead of me. And I can see that it's not going to be a fun time. So if there's any other way, let's go with plan B. But if this is the way it has to be, let's do it. I'm committed. I am your son. I'm willing to do what needs to be done. I'm willing to serve, even if it's death. I'm willing to do that. You know, and so I can think of several times in my own life where my dad has asked me to do something, and I'm like, hey, is there another way to hike that mountain or do this really hard task? If there's another way where we can achieve the same result without as much pain, let's do that. Like, I'm looking for efficiency. I'm not looking to be a wimp. I'm looking for effectiveness, you know. And I think the same is true with Jesus. He wasn't looking for an easy way out. Okay, that's not what he demonstrated ever. But he is saying, look, I'll do this. Let's do this. You know, let's move ahead and let's. He was willing to submit to the Father, and I think that that's very important because we can see in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and we know the Word is God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so we know that even before the foundations of the world were laid, think about this. This was an eye-opener for me. Even before God said, let there be light, Jesus knew he would have to die on the cross. Even before he created anything, he knew what sacrifice was going to, what he would do. You want to talk about commitment to a cause. You want to talk about enduring and faithful, never-ending, perfect love. If I knew before I ever got married that my family would meet a horrific end, if I knew that that's, if I was going to have a family that that was the end, I'd say, no, thank you. I'll just be single. I'll forgo that heartache. I don't want to go through that hard time. But that's not what Jesus did. He says, I know there's going to be hard times. And it says in this world, there will be trouble, you know, and he was willing to, he was dedicated to ransoming our hearts, to redeeming us, that he went through even from the very beginning before he said, let there be light. He knew that he would have to die on a cross. And here's the other thing. He knew exactly when that would be too. Because there's a whole nother lesson, but he wrote it in the stars, and it's clockwork. Okay, so anyway, that's a whole nother lessons to be done at another time. So we need to ask ourselves, how much am I willing to submit? Think about your relationships. Think about your spouse, your coworkers, church members. Am I willing to submit to those around me? And I'm not saying to, you know, a lot of times I think we have this idea that submission is this weak, you know, a dog that piddles on the floor when it comes into your presence because it's trying to earn your happiness. It's trying to earn your favor. And we think that submission is this weak, like less than life form. And that's not what it is at all. It's actually a form of strength if you think about it, because if you know that you can do something in your own power, yet you submit to somebody else to achieve the same result, you're lowering yourself so that the church body or your workplace can be edified and strengthened because of that, instead of just doing it on your own. How much better is that? You're lowering yourself to strengthen those around you. To me, that's a symbol of strength. That's an example of strength. There are many times, especially when I'm woodworking, and it's hard for me, because when I'm getting something done, guess what? I'm a guy. I just want to get it done. But then my son will come out into the garage and, can I help you? There are many times, sad to say, that I say, not right now. I'm almost done, you know, or whatever. But I have seen times where I say, sure, can you help me with this? Can you do that? Can you bring me this tool? Can you help me move this? Can you, here, grab that power tool and don't hurt me, but I need you to do this. And it takes forever. Literally a 5-minute job turns into a 45-minute job. But at the same time, I've lowered myself and I've lifted him up. And guess what? He learned how to do something and he was better for it. And he and I's relationship was strengthened. Look at how our Father works. He could do everything on his own. Actually, he did everything on the cross, right? But as we're going to get to, hopefully soon, in verse 12, it says we need to work out our salvation. He leaves that part up to us. He's already saved us, but then he asks us to work it out. It's a process, right? We call that sanctification. And I'm way getting ahead of things. Sorry, I'll try and stick to my notes. But when we submit ourselves and we lower ourselves to the needs of those around us, and even the wants of those around us, we strengthen them and we encourage them. And especially when we're doing it in accordance to the will of our Father, then the kingdom is glorified because of it. And those around us get to see our Father's heart. And hopefully they will draw near to him. As a side note, I wasn't going to say this. This morning there was many people that said the music was great this morning. And that's all well and good. I don't do it to seek your praise. No offense, but I'm not trying to impress you. I'm doing it out of obedience. But I can tell you all of the times that I messed up throughout that set, which was it was very humbling because I went through things at my house this morning. I woke up early and practiced music and I was like, yes, this is great. This is awesome. And even in the very first song, Multiplied, we have sung that song here for a long time and we have sung it many times, maybe too many times, but it's one of my favorites. I hardly ever mess that song up. I totally messed it up today, but none of you seem to have noticed. And I was telling Aaron, he and I, we were talking about it earlier, and I said, he goes, oh, that was awesome today. And I was like, well, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit was messing with your hearing aids, because I can think of all the times that I was a distraction. And I don't want to be a distraction. And I can tell you the heart of every single one of the people that are on stage, whether they're speaking or playing music, whether they're playing the drums or the keys or whatever, their heart is to not be a distraction, but to help bring music in such a way that we will respond to the words of Christ, that we will draw near to our Lord. And that it just prepares our hearts to receive the message. And that's why we do music at the beginning of service. It is a worship service. It's not just worship and then we get on to a message. Worship is more than music. This is a total side rant. Anyway, I just stood there in awe because I'm going, oh, Lord, then you were at work beyond what I was. And I'm so thankful for that, because I can think of all the times in every single song that was played this morning that there was at least one or more mistakes. And sometimes there was many mistakes. But at the same time, I could hear the people singing. And to me, that is the best noise on the planet, because then you guys and myself are communing with our Heavenly Father. And so if I can submit and go, hey, Lord, even beyond my inability, you know, in my weakness, you are strong. That's what was demonstrated this morning in music. But it's because I prayed, Lord, just let us be obedient to you no matter what happens. Let us to be obedient to you. So that's one example where it happened. And it's because there was many people that said, hey, that was awesome this morning. And I'm glad that it was awesome. I pray that it was encouraging to those that heard it and were a part of it. But beyond that, to me, it's just an example of like, oh, Lord, you are so good. Because even when I am messing up left and right, you have the auto tune and you make things sound pleasing. That's that sweet smelling sacrifice. And so, help us to ask that question. How much am I willing to submit? How much am I willing to sacrifice? How much am I willing to serve? And then the last in this is probably not the most fun, but the fourth question in this, these section of verses in having the mindset of Christ is how much am I willing to suffer? Verse 8, it says, even unto death on a cross, he was willing to submit and sacrifice and be a servant, and he suffered for it. How much are we willing to suffer? If we're going to have the mindset as Jesus did, how much are we willing to suffer as he did? You know, he suffered so that we would have eternal life with him. And if you guys were here on a Sunday night when I spoke last, the example out of Ephesians is when Jesus died and rose again, he fought for victory. He was the offense in that sense in the war. And he fought and he claimed victory. He had victory over death. He had victory. Like, he has the keys to the kingdom that he never lost in the beginning anyway. Okay, so let's understand that. He is God. Satan is a created being. But he won the victory over death. And he gave that victory to us. So we're not fighting for the victory anymore. We get to fight from everything that God did. We fight from victory. We're just called to hold the ground. So if you think about what Jesus has already sacrificed and what he had already suffered, no amount of suffering that we can do on this earth is going to compare with what he did. But it can be in honor of him, and I would hope that it would be in honor of him. Now, this is coming from a man who says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you, but can I not be tortured for you? Okay? I don't know how many times this coward has prayed that prayer. I don't mind dying for you, but can it be like from a gunshot wound to the head, not to the foot? Okay? Can you? I've heard of people being tortured for Christ. I do not envision that. But at the same time, I also, not experiencing that, I pray, Lord, let your will be done. If that's, I pray that your strength just overrides everything about me and that I can just be obedient to you. And that's the vain focus of these section of verses, that we just be obedient to Christ, right? And so this fourth mindset in being, having the attitude of suffering, and to know that in this world there will be trials. And that's where I kind of get upset with this false doctrine that once you become a Christian, the life of a Christian is a cakewalk. It's all rainbows and sunshine. That it's health, wealth, and prosperity, that you just need to name it and claim it. That is false beyond false. That is straight from the kingdom of Satan that lie originated. And just like Pastor Wayne taught this morning, if we don't know what is written in this word, we won't know when we're being deceived with it. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when Eve was like, oh, we can't eat from that tree. And then Satan goes, really? Is that really what he said? And he causes that doubt. If we don't know what the truth says, we won't know when we're being fed a lie, even if it's wrapped in truth, because Satan will never come at us full on lie. He always wraps it in truth. But I'll tell you what, my favorite example here's the example. Boy wants to go to the movies with his friends. And he says, before you say no, Dad, before you say no, I know that there's violence in it, but it's not real. I know that there's language in it, but it's not real. I know that there's nudity in it, but it's not real. But can I go anyway? And Dad says, sure. And he's like, what? And he goes, but before you go, I want you to eat one of my brownies. Oh, one of your world famous dad brownies? Oh, that's great. Yeah. So he gobbles the brownie down. And then Dad goes, hey, did you taste anything different? I put a special ingredient in it. Did you taste something different? No. Like, and then the son starts going through, was it paprika? Was it this one? And he goes, no, it was dog poop. And he goes, what? And he goes, yeah, it was dog poop. But don't worry, it was just a little bit. And apparently you didn't taste it because you ate it. Oh, are you kidding? Dad, if you didn't want me to go to the movies, just you should have just said no. And he goes, no, because you need to understand that even when something is wrapped in good, if you can't spot the lie, you're still going to get poisoned. You are still going to get sick and you're still going to be polluted and you will still die from that. Even if it tasted good on the way down. And so we need to understand that if we don't have a grasp on this, and again, I'm not saying that we have to be biblical scholars, because there are sections of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that we're not going to fully comprehend. But we can understand the biblical truths that are taught in this Bible, and we need to understand them so that when somebody says something different, saying, just like Pastor Wayne said this morning, the Lord says, no, God did not say that. God did not say that you just need to name it and claim it. God says that in this world there will be trials and tribulation. Because if Jesus suffered on this world, what makes you think that your life is going to be better? Okay? I think when you become a Christian, you have a target put on your back because this world belongs to the prince of the air, and that's a nickname for Satan, right? And so when we say that we are going to stand for Christ, he's going to come at us. And he's going to do everything in his power to try and discourage us. And the best way he can do that is to make you a lukewarm Christian. Because the Bible also says, I would rather you were hot for me or cold for me. It's that lukewarm, I want to spit that out of my mouth. I want hot soup or ice cold water. Lukewarm soup and lukewarm water, lukewarm coffee. Are you kidding me? That's disgusting. Be hot for me, totally on fire, or totally against me. I can work with totally against me. But if you're lukewarm, there's no convincing you that you need me. And so we need to understand the Word of God. Otherwise, we won't know when we're being deceived. Like that health and wealth and prosperity gospel, right? So the Christian life is supposed to be one that is going to try us. Because it's trying to get us to grow in the image of God. And so, if we think about Jesus' life or Paul's, look at any of the disciples. They didn't have sunshine and rainbows. They were all killed for their faith. You know, and so, we can't think that just because Jesus suffered that we won't. So if we're going to have the life of Christ and the mindset, we need to ask, how much am I willing to suffer? Lord, I'll suffer for you a little bit. Lord, I'll die for you. I just don't want to suffer for you. I need to really pray about having God's heart, right? And that's in my own life. So again, I'm not teaching you guys this because you need to hear it. This is something that I need to hear. And so how much am I willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? Are we willing to suffer in our relationships? Here's one that I've been convicted with. Am I willing to share the gospel and be the same guy that I am at church as the same guy that I am at work? Or more importantly, the same guy that I am at home behind the closed doors? Am I willing to be the same person for better or for worse? That if you're the same, at least you're a man of integrity because you're the same everywhere you go, right? So how much am I willing to suffer? So the mind of Christ is sacrifice, service, submission, and suffering. And that's kind of wrapped up. We see what happens when we see the effects of that in verses 9 through 11. So let's continue there. It says, therefore, God exalted him. Who is the him? It's Jesus. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he had the mindset of sacrifice, service, submission, and suffering, that being obedient to the will of the Father, God the Father exalted him. And so we get to see, you know, we'll probably just kind of end it there. We're out of time. We don't have time to go through all of it. But the cool thing is let's read verses 12 and 13, and then we'll probably be done. And it says, therefore. Obviously, a therefore is there because of what happened before it, right? So what is the therefore there for? It's that example that we see Jesus fulfill through service, sacrifice, submission, and suffering. And we see that he was exalted because of that. Therefore, so in view of all of that knowledge, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, or because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose, his good purpose. Basically, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's the command. And it's based on the promise that if we do that, suffering, service, submission, you know, all of those things, God exalted Jesus in the same way that if we are obedient to the will of the Father through working out our salvation, right? We're not working for salvation. We're working it out. We have been saved by grace through faith on the cross, right? That is what Jesus did. It's a completed work. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's because of his blood shed for us. Wow, I felt like Wayne for a minute. That's about as fast as I'll ever talk. But it's because through God's completed work, through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, that it is that process of sanctification. We begin to work out our salvation through being refined by his word, right? When we have a biblical worldview so that everything that comes into our brain and into our heart is filtered through the word of God, we are sanctified. We work out our salvation. We have that's based on the promise of what Jesus did, the example of what Jesus did. And here is the cool part of it. We're not by ourselves, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He doesn't ask us to do it on our own. And Philippians 4:13, a couple chapters after it, says, my mind just went blank. What is 4:13? I just closed my Bible. What is Philippians 4:13? Help me out, somebody. Thank you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. Talk about humility, right? And humiliation. Kind of one and the same sometimes. But we see right here that it's God who is willing and he is working in and through us to do his good will. That it, in Philippians 4:13, that is because of his strength in us that we get to do these things. You know, and that's where Paul says, hey, if you guys want to talk about pedigrees and resumes, I'll have y'all beat because I am a Jew among Jews. And he was. He was taught by the elite of the elite of the Pharisees. Okay? Gamaliel. He was the top scholar of the Pharisees. And Paul was the guy projected to take over for the Pharisees because he was the Pharisee above all Pharisees. And so he says, if you want to talk about having a pedigree and having the qualifications, I have all of you beat. But it is not that which counts. It is God working through me. God met me on the road and showed me that I am nothing. But it is only through God's strength and his power in and through me, and because of what he did on the cross to save me, that now I can actually do anything for his kingdom. And we see that Paul did wonderful things for his kingdom, more so than most other folks that have lived, right? A lot of even non-biblical scholars, just historians, say that the two most influential people in all of human history are Jesus Christ and Paul, his apostle. Nobody else has had an impact on humanity more so than those two. Not Hitler, not Socrates, not Mozart, or, you know, name your favorite thing, right? None of those have had more of an impact on human history than Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle. And if they suffered, what makes you think we're not going to? So I hope this made sense to you guys, and I hope that we can, you know, leave here being edified for his kingdom. And with that, let's close. Lord, I do pray that we can take this to heart. I know I've been convicted through studying through this scripture of, am I willing to basically be obedient to what you've asked me to do? Whether it's to have a conversation with somebody that I usually have conflict with and would rather avoid a hard moment, or whether it's going out of my way to help somebody that is really in need, and in doing so, speak your love into their life. Lord, help me to be obedient to you. Help me to see those opportunities to serve others and serve you, so that you would be glorified and that I would be made more in your image. Help us to be refined by your word, so that we know when we're being fed a lie, even if it's wrapped in your truth, that we would know that that's not what you said, but your word is truth, and that you have spoken it to us. So help us to be in your word, so that we would not be deceived, but that we would be able to speak truth into the lives of those around us, so that your kingdom would grow, because we know these days are getting shorter and shorter, and that we as your people would just glorify and honor you in all things. And with that, we all said, amen. All right. Thanks, guys.